did this a couple weeks ago when we looked at a parable that was only recorded in Mark chapter 4. And you may think of and look about some of these parables and you think, well, they're all so similar. I got to get my clicker here. They're all so similar. We've been focusing on a lot of parables in Matthew chapter 13. You may look at these parables and say, well, they're all so similar. We've been talking about seeds. We've been talking about mustard seeds. We've been talking about growth. And yet there's differences in all of these. There are a lot of similarities. Why is it that Jesus told so many parables that had to do with seeds? Say that again.
They were farmers.
If you were going to tell somebody an earthly story that had an even more significant heavenly meaning, would you use something, some illustrations, some figures that were known to those people? Well, you would hope so. If you want them to be able to readily grab a hold of the story and the meaning of the story, talk to them about something that they know. If you don't want them to grab a hold of it, talk to them about something they don't have a clue about. And they won't get the story, and they for sure won't get the meaning to it, and they'll be totally lost. So he tells them these stories, these parables about seeds, because these are things that they know. And we get to this parable about the tares, and this is something that they understand. What are tares? We'll address that more in just a minute, but what are tares as we go through this? Weeds. If you're a farmer who knows how to plant seeds and know how to bring forth a harvest, do you know anything about weeds? Unfortunately, right? It's just the way it goes. Look in Matthew chapter 13. This is one of two parables that Jesus gives his explanation for. We studied the parable of the sower already. Look at Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" What's this parable all about? What is Jesus talking about? Go down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want us to look at this parable and look at the various elements that are involved in this parable and what Jesus said about these elements and what Jesus said that they meant. He first talked about the man back in the very beginning of this parable, the man who went out into his field and he sowed good seed. Who does Jesus say this good man is? Verse 37. The Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? That's Christ. He's often referred to as the Son of Man. Why is that? I thought he was the Son of God. Why is he called the Son of Man? Because he was? Good answer. Because he was. But why? I thought he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Why would he be called the Son of Man? Because he had an earthly mother. What does that make Jesus? Does that make him a human being? When you read passages like Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 9, where it talks about our high priest, what does it say about our high priest in the book of Hebrews? Can he sympathize with us? What does that mean that he can sympathize with us? He's been there, done that. He has gone through life just like we have gone through life. Hebrews 4 says he never sinned, but he can sympathize with us because he knows the trials and the struggles and the pains that we have. He's not only the Son of God, which he is 100%. He's the Son of Man too, which means he can sympathize, empathize with us. So this man who is sowing the good seed in his field, this is different than the sower in the parable of the sower. Who is the sower in that parable? Is it limited to Jesus and sowing his seed? No, the sower in the parable, the sower is any man, hopefully all of us, who are sowers. But this person, this man who is sowing seed in his field, there's only one meaning for who that is. Jesus said it's the Son of Man. The good seeds that he is sowing are the sons of the kingdom. That's a little bit different than what we looked at in the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower, what was the seed that was being sown in the parable of the sower? Word of God. Jesus' explanation of it, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. But this is a different application this time. This is not talking about Jesus taking the seed, which is the Word of God, and sowing it, although Jesus has done that and he did do that. This is different. The seed, the good seed that's now being talked about, is the result of the seed being sown. In the parable of the sower, when the seed fell on the good ground, fell on the good soil, it produced a crop. And that crop came forth and produced fruit. And that is what Jesus is sowing. That's what Jesus is scattering, is the seed of man, the seed that's described here as the sons of the kingdom. Who's in the kingdom of God? Christians are. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're not in the kingdom of God. Jesus is taking those sons of the kingdom and he's scattering them. Out into what? What is the field? Verse 24, Matthew 13, verse 24 says that he sowed the good seed in what? His field. Go over to verse 38. What is the field? It's the world. Jesus is taking the sons of the kingdom and he's sowing the sons of the kingdom, the good seed, into his field. And he says in verse 38 that his field is the world. So what is this talking about? Doesn't the Bible call Satan the prince of this world, the ruler of this world? So wouldn't the world belong to Satan then, if he's the prince of it, the ruler of it? Does the world belong to Satan? Who created the world? God did. Who has dominion? Who has authority over the world? When Jesus, do I have this verse up here, Matthew 28, verse 18? Jesus says, how much authority? All authority has been given unto me where? Heaven and earth. Who is it in Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1 that is sustaining the world? Is it Satan? Is it because of the devil that this world is still in existence? That it's still thriving? You know, we've talked in other classes in years gone by about, you know, the concept that some people have that God may have created the world, but then God disappeared from the scene and he hasn't been back since. He just kind of created the world, and he spun it like you would spin a top or spin a quarter or something on a table, and he walked away, and it's just still going, because, you know, if God were to flick a quarter on the table, it would just keep going and going, right? That's their mindset. He gave the world a little fling, you know, started it spinning, and then he took off. So the world's just still spinning because of what God did in the beginning. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is still sustaining this world. So, in the big picture, who does the world belong to? Belongs to God. So, when this sower of tares comes into the field and starts sowing tares, that sower is trespassing. It's not his world. It's not his field. Although, has Satan created... quite a following of his own? Are there more people on the face of this earth following Satan or following the Lord? Did you count them? Have you all done a census? There's 6 billion people on the face of this earth. Did you call them and ask them? So how do you immediately say there's more people on the face of the earth following Satan than they are following the Lord? So the Bible did a census? Did Jesus do a census? There's a narrow way, and there's a wide way. And there are many that are on that wide way. And on the narrow way, there's few. So when Satan comes into the field, it's not his field, it's the Son of Man's field. He's trespassing. He's invaded the Lord's field, and what's he doing? While men slept, come back to, what is it, verse 25? While men slept, whose enemy? His enemy. Who's the his? Who is this pronoun referring back to? Okay, referring back to Jesus or Christ or the man in verse 24 who was sowing his seed. So Christ's enemy comes and he sows tares among the wheat. He comes in and sows what you all have already said are these weeds. How does Satan work? Verse 25 says, it says, while men were sleeping. What does that indicate? He's sneaky, isn't it? He comes in while people might not be paying attention, while they're off doing something else, while they're not being vigilant, as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 would say. While they're not being watchful. Satan comes and Satan begins to sow these tares. You think about his efforts. You think about what he's doing and how he only apparently is doing it out of some evil malice. Look in verse 25. All it says is that the enemy came, sowed his tares among the wheat, and then did what? Went his way. So here comes a sower, and the sower's got seed, and the sower puts the seed in the field. If you're a good sower, if you're a sower who cares anything about that seed that you've just sown, aren't you going to stick around and till it and prepare it and take care of it and all of that? Who just throws seed out in the field and then goes away? Somebody who... Well, the sower does, but the sower continues to do what he can to water that seed and to take care of that seed. Satan's only objective is to mess with Christ. That's his only objective, to mess up Jesus' plan to save man. So as much as he can interfere, he's going to do it. So he comes, and instead of the wheat, he's sowing these weeds that are among the tares, and they're described in verse 38, Jesus' explanation of these people. And verse 38 are those who are not submitting to the Lord's authority. Look over at his explanation. These seeds, look down in verse 41, they're the ones that offend and they practice lawlessness. These are people that want nothing to do with following Christ. And so these tares, they grow up among the wheat that Christ had planted there. But then Jesus talks about in this parable that there's a time of harvest coming. What's going to happen at the time of harvest? Going to separate them. When is harvest coming? Day of judgment. The end of the world, at the end of the age, the harvest is going to come when the Lord returns. And Jesus says in his explanation of this parable that the angels are going to be the reapers. Where is that? Verse 39, right? The end of verse 39. The reapers are the angels. Now to me, this sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Look at Matthew 25, verse 31. In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man, same terminology to refer to Jesus as is used here in this parable, Matthew 25 and verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and who's coming with Him? And all the holy angels. What are the angels going to do? What do we learn from Matthew chapter 13? Why are these angels coming with Him? Are they His bodyguards? His entourage? Well, at least one thing they're going to be doing in Matthew chapter 13 is they're the reapers. He's going to come with all of His holy angels with Him. He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And what's He going to do? Separate them. The very thing that the parable of the tares is talking about in separation at this time of harvest, that there was going to be a separation that would occur, is the very thing that Jesus said is going to happen at the end of time. That He's going to return and there's going to be separation. Go back to this parable in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 30. Well, let's start in verse 27. We're going to come back and talk about this in a minute. Verse 27, the servants see that when the crop has sprouted and produced, that these tares are there. And so they say to him in verse 27, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And the owner says, an enemy has done this. Servant said, do you want us to go and to gather them up? Should we go and get rid of the tares? No, verse 29, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look down at verse 40. We'll start in verse 40 in just a minute. What's going to happen at the end of time? There's going to be a separation. The tares are going to be removed from the wheat. Is it my next slide where Jesus stresses His main point? Oh, stay there for a second. Here's verses 40, 41, 42, and 43. If you want to see Jesus' main points of this parable, here they are in these four verses. How does verse 40 start? What's the word you have in verse 40? Therefore. Jesus is obviously changing into a focus, into an application, into a greater meaning here. He's been explaining, you saw in verse 37 through 39, where Jesus kind of went through the parable and said, okay, the one who sows is the Son of Man. The field is the Word of God. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is to the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So Jesus quickly, in those three verses, goes through the parable and says, this is this, and this is this, and this is this, and this is this. All right, Jesus, what's the point? And that's what He gets to in the word therefore, starting in verse 40. Therefore, verse 40, Jesus says, As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Who are the tares? In His explanation, who are the tares? The wicked. The sons of the wicked, or the sons of the wicked one. Who's that? Okay. Satan's the wicked one. Who are the sons of the wicked one? His followers. Like who? Remember John chapter 8? In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a group of people and he looks at them and he says, you are of your father, the who? The devil. These are even people who believed somewhat in Jesus, yet they weren't willing to obey him. And here were even a group of believers that were sons of the wicked one. Does that fit Matthew 13? If John chapter 8, Jesus looks at these people in verse 44 and says, "You are of your father, the devil." If their father's the devil, who are they sons of? The wicked one. So here are even people in John chapter 8 who believed. Who are the followers of the devil? Are they only demons? Is it only, you think about, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 44, 45, where Jesus talks about the fact that, it's back up in verse 41. In verse 41, where Jesus talks about the fact that the time is coming where there's a place that's prepared. Not the place in heaven that's prepared, but there's a place prepared, Matthew 25, verse 41, for the devil and his angels. The devil has angels? What is that picture in your mind? You picture angels, you obviously picture what we've seen in cartoons and images, these white creatures with these, wings that have this glow about them. What do the devil's angels look like to you? A little bit different, right? Look in the book of 2 Corinthians. I know we're jumping all over the place, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, hopefully. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 3. We'll just look at a couple verses here. "But I fear," Jesus says, "lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus." Who would be responsible for preaching another Jesus? Would that be Satan? He's crafty, isn't he? He preaches something that might look like the gospel, but Christ says, or the Lord says, he's preaching another Jesus. The same verse, he says, a different spirit which you've not received, a different gospel which you've not accepted. Come down later in the chapter, down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles." Keep that in context of what we just looked at about those who were preaching another Jesus. People who are coming along and preaching false doctrine, preaching another Jesus, a different gospel. Verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles." They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Were they really apostles of Christ? So how could they transform themselves into an apostle of Christ if they really weren't an apostle of Christ? What were they doing? What? Speak louder, Allison. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're trying to make themselves look like an apostle. They're trying to make themselves look like, oh, this is the real gospel. This is the real Jesus. You just hadn't heard this part yet. Yeah, right. Thanks a lot. No, thank you. But they're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Keep going, verse 14. What do you have in verse 14? "And no wonder." Here's the false apostles. They're trying to transform themselves to look like apostles of Christ. Verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." What does that mean? What does Satan do? He deceives. And he wants people to look at him and think, oh, he's all right. What he's saying, that's all right. We can take that. That sounds right. That looks right. Sure, I'll buy into that. It's no wonder that these other false apostles are teaching a different Jesus and different gospel. They're no wonder they're trying to transform themselves to look like an apostle, because guess what? That's what Satan is doing. Verse 14, Satan transforms himself into an apostle of light. Or an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore, what verse did I say? 15, therefore it's no great thing if who? His ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Does this tie in with Matthew 13 or what? Here are these false apostles Who are they following? They're not following the Lord. They're following their father. They're sons of the wicked one. They're following after Satan. And since their father is able to transform himself into an angel of light, guess what they're doing? They're transforming themselves so it looks like what they're saying and what they're teaching and what they're doing is right. That's tricky. When this wheat and these tares start growing, when can you tell the difference? When the wheat and the tares, when you see the early stages of them coming out of the ground, when can you start telling the difference between the wheat and the tares? It would depend on the tare. Some look like the wheat until a later stage. Dirk, were you going to say something? Say again. When they mature. By their fruit, you can definitely tell the difference. So in those early stages of them growing together, it might be hard to tell them apart. Huh. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's intentional, isn't it? When you make the application, and the application is the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one are growing together in the world, sometimes you can't tell the difference. You know why? One, because Satan is really good at transforming himself into an angel of light, and his ministers are also good at transforming themselves so that they look like the wheat. You know another reason sometimes you can't tell the wheat from the tares?
Don't know what the wheat looks like.
Sometimes the wheat's not doing its job either, is it? I mean, Satan may do his job and make the... I shouldn't be holding the Bible in the hand that I'm using for Satan, should I? All right. Satan may do his job. I hadn't even noticed what I was doing. Satan may do his job of trying to make himself and his ministers look right and look righteous and look like light. And that might make them hard to tell apart. But if the wheat is not doing its job, that's you and I. If you and I are not living holy lives, if we are not living lives that are separate and set apart from the world, and the world looks at us, would it be able to tell that we're different from the tares? See, it works in both directions there. But the point is, okay, come back to Matthew chapter 13. I want us to finish this parable. Come back to Matthew chapter 13 and Jesus' explanation in verse 40. The tares, at the time of harvest, are gathered and burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 25. Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Here's where this parable can become difficult. What does it mean in verse 41 that the angels will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness? Here's why that phrase, gathering out of his kingdom, has sometimes made this difficult to understand. When we come to the New Testament and we read the word kingdom, we by and large immediately associate what meaning or what other word? Excuse me. The church. So when we read verse 41, we immediately think that the Son of Man is sending his angels and they are gathering out of the church all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And that application can be made. It's true that even in the church there are those who offend and those who may practice lawlessness. Not sure if you still put them in the kingdom or the church, but I want you to put this in the context of this parable. The Son of Man is coming back with his angels. Where is he coming back to at the end of time? The earth. Who does the earth belong to? That's his. The field. It's the field. He's coming back to his field. Son of man, or the sower, sows his seed in his field. When Jesus returns, he's returning to his field, to his earth. He's going to send his angels out to gather out and to separate. Is it possible in the context of this parable that the word kingdom in verse 41 is not a direct application to the church, but is an application to the whole earth, to the entirety of the realm over which the Lord has authority? Yes, I think it can. June asked, you know, about the passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the first four or five verses there, where it talks about those who turn away. They turn their ears away and they heap up for themselves teachers. They try to go find people who will teach what they want. They've had the truth. Same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2, where those who have known the way turn away from it. Same thing in James chapter 5. They've known the truth. They turn away from the truth. Could those be included here? Absolutely. Are they practicing lawlessness? Now, go ahead, Dirk. The judgment's going to begin at the house of God, 1 Peter chapter 4. So, what does that mean? How would that have application here? The word, when you come to verse 41 of the word kingdom, you have to decide, what does the word kingdom mean? And we may not know absolutely what that word means. Could it mean the entirety of the realm over which God has dominion and authority, over his entire world? Is Jesus going to send the angels into all the earth? Matthew 25, we just read it, you know, verses 31 and 32. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, verse 32. He's going to separate this parable, the wheat from the tares. Well, where are you going to find all of those goats? Where are you going to find all of those tares? Are you going to find them all in the church? I don't think so. You're going to have to go into all the world to find all of them. And so you think about it. Just a minute, Glass. I've only got five. Oh, I got 4.5 minutes because he already rang the bell. He's jumping the gun on me. I only have four. We've got to finish this point lest we leave this point hanging. The reason in verse 41 that we need to define what this parable is talking about is because some have come to this parable and looked at what the parable says when the owner says, no, don't gather up the tares now, lest you uproot the wheat with them, verse 29. Let them grow together until the end of time, till the harvest, and then the owner will come back and separate. What some have done is come to this parable and say, well, there it is. There's Jesus saying right there that the church has no right to withdraw fellowship from someone because the two are just supposed to grow together. They're supposed to stay there and grow together, wheat and the tares, and let the Lord take care of it when he comes back at the end of time. Is that what this parable is saying? If that's what this parable is saying, then you have Jesus, when you get five chapters over in Matthew chapter 18, contradicting what he just said here in Matthew chapter 13. Then you have Paul, when you get 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and other passages, contradicting what Jesus said. Is that a ballpark we want to play in? That has Jesus contradicting himself and has Paul contradicting Jesus. If this book has contradictions in it, I don't want to figure out what parts are right and what parts are wrong. If this has any contradictions in it, fold it up, put it away, and it has nothing to offer us. If it's got one contradiction in it, and especially if it's Jesus contradicting himself within five chapters, and folks, we don't need to have anything to do with the book. Now, or we want everything to do with the book, and we need to figure out, what does this mean? Does it mean that we are not to practice church discipline? Does this mean that we are not to withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly? That cannot be what it means when God gives those commandments in other places in the New Testament. And those commandments are pretty plain and clear over there, so we need to interpret and understand Matthew 13 in light of those statements in Matthew 18 and other places that are pretty clear in what Jesus is saying. So what is this talking about? Why let the wheat and the tares grow together? What is the field? That's the whole key here. What is the field? It's the world. What is growing together? The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. Jesus says, let the two grow together. Why? Verse 29 gives us the reason. Grow together for the good of the wheat, for the good of the sons of the kingdom. Why is it good for you and me to have the sons of the wicked one growing around us? I mean, see, we could spend all day trying to figure out what in the world does Jesus mean by, for our own good, he's going to let the sons of the wicked one stay here. And you and I could come up with a dozen different reasons why Jesus said it. The point is, Jesus said it. Let them grow together. Why? These workers, these servants in this field, if they were going to go get those tares out from among the wheat, how would they have to do it? I mean, they've already grown to the point where they can tell them apart. You go in there and start jerking the tares out, is the wheat going to suffer?
Yes.
How would you get, in an application sense, how would you get the sons of the wicked one out from among the sons of the kingdom? How would you get non-Christians out from among the Christians? You make Christians out of them. What if they won't become Christians? You're going to have to become violent to get them out from among you, aren't you? Either you're going to have to leave the world, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, ain't happening. You're not leaving the world. So if you're going to get rid of them, you're going to have to get violent to get rid of them. That's not going to happen. So what does Jesus say? Let them grow together. It's not talking about whether those who are unpenitent in the church are withdrawn fellowship from. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about his field, the world, and that you have the righteous and the unrighteous dwelling together. And Jesus says, you stay on target with what you are doing as wheat, and you let me take care of the tares when I get there. There's a lot more. There's a lot more to this parable, a lot more to the explanation here. You can go online and get the rest of these slides. We probably won't finish this next week unless I'll think about it this week, whether we'll come back to this. But think about the last point that Jesus makes about the harvest, that heaven and hell are a reality. What's going to happen to those tares? Take them up, bind them up, throw them into the furnace, where there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is that real? Yes. Or here's the sons of the kingdom, who are in the kingdom now, and guess what's going to happen to the sons of the kingdom? Those sons of the kingdom are going to be taken and put into that eternal kingdom that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1, verse 11. They're going to be taken from the kingdom here, put in the eternal kingdom in heaven, where they're going to be able to shine forth. We're supposed to be shining here now, right? And hopefully we are. But guess what's going to happen when we get to that eternal kingdom? We're going to shine forth even more. Heaven and hell are a reality in this parable. And the point of this parable is that we stay on target as sons of the kingdom. We do not become distracted by the tares. We don't begin looking like the tares. We do all that we can to evangelize the tares and try to get them to become wheat. But we don't let them affect us. At the end of time, we let Jesus take care of the harvest. There's a lot more to this. There's a couple more slides, but you can get those maybe on the internet this week.